Has anybody had a bad week? Giggles from the back. Does that mean yes? Well, I'm going to read to you just very briefly a story of someone who's got far more troubles than we. This is a true story. Her name is Angela. And she lived in Syria. After Islamic State killed Angela's husband and father-in-law, they sent her a DVD of the beheadings. By the way, she's a Christian. They were very stubborn, IS told Angela in a phone call. They refused to convert to Islam. But when IS had buried the bodies according to Islamic funeral rites, they told Angela that the burial method had made the two men Muslims anyway, and therefore she, as a widow of a Muslim, belonged to them. After many more phone threats, Angela and her children fled from Syria to Armenia, and she's been looked after to some degree by a Christian organisation. You can't see it, but that's her photograph. Unbelievable, isn't it? Well, unfortunately, it isn't unbelievable. But it just puts I've partly had a bad week, but it just puts our troubles, our problems into proportion. And I've told you before, probably more than once, that persecution of Christians is worse than ever. I don't need to qualify that remark, it's worse than ever. And of course, a lot of it is from, not mainstream Muslims, but from Muslim extremists. A terrible thing. And we need to enter into the sufferings of other people. This actually is what I read from, is a prayer calendar, and I use it every day. And it reminds me about the persecuted church. And I pray for whoever is referred to for that particular day. So we need to be involved. We need to do whatever we can to help. We may pray, and that's very important. We may give donations to an organisation that can help them, but we need to be involved. But you know, even more wonderful than that, Christians getting involved with those who are suffering, is that God is intimately involved with creation and cares deeply for it. I think sometimes we can have the idea that God is some sort of figure above the bright blue sky, as the old children's hymn put it, and he's up there in this sort of airy fairy sort of cloudland, you know, and totally sort of separate from the church, from the world. But no, he is intimately involved with creation. Jesus keeps creation going by his word. If you want to put it simply, he speaks to it and keeps it going. I think I told you I may have told some of you, I can't remember, how we were at our son's house just a few weeks ago. And the children, who are young, just coming into teenage, they were playing some game on the box. And then they went out, and we were the only ones there in the room, and it was rather loud what was still going on, this game, I can't remember its name. And so I picked up the remote control and fiddled with it. Of course, nothing happened. I couldn't work out what to do, you know, other than pulling the plug out, which I obviously didn't want to do. And then a few minutes later, our son walked in and just said, I can't remember the name of the game, he just sort of said, so-and-so, be quiet. And it switched off. Wonderful, isn't it? But isn't it wonderful that Jesus, so to speak, speaks to creation and keeps it going? That's what the Bible says about it. God is intimately involved. And therefore, we ought to be conservationists. And we ought to be looking after God's creation. Those of us driving diesel cars are going to get in more and more trouble. Because it's they used to be kosher, didn't they, really? But they're not now. And, it costs a lot of money, so it's not easy to do something about such things. But God is intimately involved with creation and cares deeply for it. He is not just involved in sort of religious things, spiritual things, dealing with human beings who need to come to faith. That is incredibly important. But he isn't only interested in that. He is deeply interested in creation. And it follows from that that he cares deeply about the general welfare of human beings. And so he's concerned for Angela and her children and any others affected by that dreadful little story. So he wants to look after us. He wants to be involved with us. He wants us to open up our lives to him. And it makes such a big difference. So we should be into conservation. We should be into, I don't mean we should be into global warming, but dealing with global warming and playing our little part. Why is it that many, many evangelical American Christians are thoroughly in favour of Donald Trump? Why is it? His second in command is a committed evangelical Christian. And yet Trump's behaviour, I think, is appalling. Why is it that he gets so much, huge, millions of evangelical Christians? Christians, in other words, who regard the Bible with great authority, regard it as very important. And I'd call myself an evangelical. Why is it that these people can't sort of see that with this man having his finger on the nuclear button, oh boy, dot, dot, dot. Can you imagine? Well, let me give you a little bit of history. In the 19th century, evangelicals were really concerned not only about winning people to Christ, that is incredibly important, as I said a few minutes ago, but also about issues such as justice. And so evangelicals took the lead in combating slavery. That's nothing to do with evangelism. You know, evangelism is always sort of top of the tree as far as evangelicals are concerned. But they were also involved with justice. And in that case, the one major factor was slavery. And then in the early 20th century, evangelicals seemed to major on personal morality, all to do with sex or abortion, which of course is related, and divorce is not too far away. And that's so those sort of personal things, that sometimes people do wrong things in connection with those things. Not always, but sometimes they do. And I get information in this country from evangelical organisations, and the only thing they seem to be interested in is those things. Well, of course, they're important. We have to be concerned about that. But there's more to it than that. God isn't only concerned about those things. And then in the late 20th century, what happened was evangelicals began again to be interested in justice and equality, equality racially and in terms of gender and so on. But some United States evangelical Christians are still locked up in that purely sort of personal area. So Donald Trump is against abortion, and that's why some of them, it's one of the main reasons why they supported him rather than Hillary Clinton, who would have had a more liberal view about abortion. And so these people that are interested in evangelism, interested in personal morality, sexual morality, things to do with abortion, things to do with divorce, they're not interested, it would appear, in justice. They're not interested in global warming. They don't even believe it happens. It's happening. They're not really interested in world poverty and depression. I'm generalising, of course, but there's a lot of truth in what I'm saying. And so they vote and they support a man who, to me, doesn't show any Christian commitment whatsoever. I'm sure if any American Christians listen to the tape of this sermon, they might be upset with that, but I have to say it. I do not see Christian witness there. And so we need to follow what God does. Yes, of course he's interested in people coming to Christ. That's incredibly important, coming to faith. Yes, of course he's interested in sexual morality. And abortion on demand is sinful, there's no doubt about it. I'd use the word on demand, I hope you heard that. And divorce can sometimes be for purely unnecessary and selfish reasons. Not always, of course, but sometimes it can. Of course God's interested in those things, but he's also interested in justice and global warming and world poverty and oppression and equality, or a lack of equality, And that's what we need to do. We need to be as broad-minded as God. So he's not just above the bright blue sky in some airy-fairy wonderland. And he's not just going to redeem human beings. That came out very clearly in our readings. He's going to redeem creation. Jesus didn't just die for human beings, he died for creation. Isn't that wonderful? Look at the beautiful creation around here. Worth dying for, I suppose. But he died for creation. Redemption reaches out to creation, says the New Testament. And so Paul says, the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. What a wonderful prospect. Paul goes on to say, the whole of creation is groaning, i.e. facing suffering that God ultimately intends to remove. So creation is not right at the moment. Something needs to happen. And Paul says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And so creation, he's picturing here, that creation is groaning, waiting for God to bring this redemption, to transform the world, to transform the whole of creation, the whole of this vast universe. And he goes on that we are groaning ourselves, so to speak, longing for the redemption of our bodies, our minds and our emotions. So God is not only interested in our spiritual nature, I say again, because it's very, very important I do so, that is incredibly important. But he's not only interested in that, he's interested in our general welfare. And this is a wonderful thing. Jesus spent a lot of his time healing people. And he knew some of those people wouldn't turn to him spiritually, and they didn't. Or casting out demons. And so he wasn't only interested in people coming to faith. I hope you're picking up what I'm saying. And so Paul says, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. So we're longing for justice and equality. What you see sometimes on the news is so bad. This country is better than many at equality and justice, but we're not good enough. But so many parts of the world, there is an injustice and inequality. And so we are longing, says Paul, for the new heavens and the new earth. God's dwelling place, he says, is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. This is John in Revelation 21. God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. I'm looking forward to that, aren't you? But all the pain and the weeping and everything else, all that's wrong with creation, all that's wrong with humanity, will actually be put right. The new heavens and the new earth. But I want to add one more thing, and I'm going to preach on both lessons today. I'm going to go back to Matthew chapter 6 that we had first read to us, from verse 25 onwards. It follows from all this that we can trust God about our needs, whatever our needs may be. He says, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. He cares for creation. He works through natural processes. He doesn't work miracles all the time. He works through natural processes. And sometimes the way God answers our prayers is through natural processes. I love quoting this, as you probably gathered, but one archbishop once said, when I pray, coincidences happen. When I don't pray, they don't happen. That's a brilliant way of putting it. And sometimes we call those coincidences God incidences. And so if you pray, you'll find God incidences happening. They're not, he zaps you with some sort of miraculous, you know, power. He does that occasionally. But normally he works through ordinary. He organises through creation itself. He's so intimately involved in creation. So he brings about coincidences, etc., etc. And I could write a book on the coincidences, the God incidences that we've experienced in our lives. And he goes on, does Jesus, are you not more valuable than they, the birds? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Well, the answer to that is fairly obvious, isn't it? Actually, by worrying, you could reduce your life by an hour or two, but you can't add to your life. And so he goes on, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear? In other words, the things we really need. We may not be too worried about those things, eating and drinking, but, you know, ordinary things that we need, making ends meet, getting through problems, facing up to difficulties, enduring suffering and so on. But he says, seek first his kingdom. That's important. Seek God's rule in your life, and then you can trust him to give you these things you need as well. It's no use thinking that we can live just as we wish. You know, we can be sinful, we can do all sorts of things, selfish things and so on, and just pray to God and he'll provide for us. No, that doesn't work. But if we seek his kingdom, as Jesus put it, in other words, we seek to be obedient to God and to trust him, then we can trust him that he will provide for us in the needs that we have. He talks about eating and drinking and wearing clothes there, but you could add to that list, of course, many similar things. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So God is not only interested in spiritual things, he's interested in creation. He's interested in us as creatures. He's interested in our lives. And we can be confident about asking him to help us and to provide for us. So he may not protect us from suffering, in case you hadn't noticed. Of course, that doesn't always hurt. Sometimes we do go through suffering. Dear Angela, through terrible suffering. So he doesn't always protect us from suffering, but he will enable us to get through it. And I remember a calendar my brother once gave to me, which said this: today is the tomorrow you were worrying about yesterday. And although that's not a biblical quotation, I think it's got a lot to say. Today is the tomorrow you were worrying about yesterday. And I believe if we link that with God, then we can be confident, even though there may be suffering tomorrow, God will bring us through. He's not only interested in spiritual things, important though they are. He's interested in creation. He's interested in us as creatures with creaturely needs. And he will provide. So, trust him, the God of creation. And look forward to that time when he completes the whole thing. And there's a new heaven and a new earth. And we dwell in them forever in the close presence of God. Father, we pray that we may take the whole of the teaching of your word. Yes, it's very important that we should trust you ourselves for our eternal salvation, because Jesus died for us, and that we should encourage other people to do the same. But Lord, thank you for the breadth of your concern in your love. Thank you for your concern for creation. Thank you for your intention to redeem creation as well as human beings. And help us to trust you, that you'll not only bless us spiritually, but you'll bless us in physical and material and emotional ways as well. Help us to trust you and not give way to anxiety. In Jesus' name, Amen.